welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of James. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that God's people should not live like the people who do not believe in God. The Bible was given to us by God for the purpose of knowing Him and for knowing the right way to live, and to live in a way that glorifies God, that blesses others, and that grows faith. To live any other way is to live the wrong way. Most people in the world around us have chosen to reject God and His Word, and we are surrounded by people who have chosen to live the wrong way. And it's our hope that we can all learn through this study how to live right in this wrong way world. The book of James is one of the most practical books in the Bible. The primary theme of James is the relationship between faith and works, between what we believe and what we do. Our goal for this series is to grow in our knowledge, understanding, and experience of God. We also want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works to conform us to the image of Christ. And finally, as the world goes the wrong way, we want to learn how to live the right life that Jesus died to give us. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of James as we discover how to live right in a wrong way world.
Good morning, church. That was a little weak. Come on, people, wake up. Gosh, worship was awesome. The word is going forth. Praise the Lord. All right, turn in your Bible to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, as we continue our study through the book of James, living right in a wrong world. If I were to say to you that I have a heart in my chest, would you believe me? Yes. Well, yes, because we have at least a basic understanding of biology, right? That, you know, for me to be alive, I need to have a functioning heart in my chest. Well, I could also prove it, couldn't I? You know, you could come up, you could put your ear to my chest, and you could hear my heart beating. You could put your finger to my pulse, and you could feel my pulse. You could, you know, put devices on me that would measure my heart's rhythm. So, you know, I could prove that I actually have a heart inside of me. Well, there's another way that we kind of reference the heart. We use it as the center of our emotions, right? We say, you know, that our heart is where our feelings are congregated, and from those feelings we emote things. Well, I have been accused once or twice of not having a heart. Maybe more than once or twice. Because I don't freely emote. You know, the emotions don't come out of me. That doesn't mean I don't have emotions, right? Or feelings. Well, Kelly's questioning that. She's wondering. But the reality is that just because I don't let the feelings out doesn't mean the feelings aren't there. I don't let the emotions out because emotions is the expression of feelings. The fact that I may not express my emotions is only a problem to those who are emotionally minded. You know, it's, you know, as a pastor, I probably should be more touchy-feely. I get it. You can pray for me on that. I'm not. I know what I am. You know, James is going to talk to us a little bit. He's been talking to us about faith. He's going to continue talking to us about faith. And he's going to say something that we need to understand, that true faith must be expressed. In a world that we're living in today, in a world that's going the wrong way, that's a challenge. Because we're living in a world that would love it if I never let my emotion, my faith out. Now, there are people around me that they just love it when I let an emotion slip out. I hide them as best I possibly can, but sometimes they just come out. There are people in this world who want me and other Christians to keep our faith private. that our faith never comes out. They see our faith as a hindrance, an obstacle, a roadblock to their ideologies. Our faith gets in the way of them turning this world into what they want it to be. And we need to understand something. And the point that James is going to make today, and I'm going to land on it pretty hard today, is that real faith, the kind of faith that saved you, is never private. The concept of private faith is anti-biblical. Nowhere in the Bible, not any place in the Bible does it say that your faith ought to be private. You know, somebody says to you, oh, no, I don't talk about faith. That's a private thing. Wrong. Your faith is not private. Not real faith. Not the kind of faith that saved you. Not the kind of faith that God is calling you to. It's not ever meant to be private. And James is going to say to us today, private faith is dead faith. I don't know about you. I don't ever want to be accused of having dead faith. I am not quite so emotional about somebody saying I have a dead heart as it relates to my feelings. You know, you can get over that. You can get over that. See how I feel? Here's my feelings coming out. But when it comes to faith, what this world needs today is God's people living their faith out. Out. Where the rest of the world can see it. And that's not easy. We're living in a time and a culture that is opposed to our faith, that is opposed to what we believe, that believes that what we believe is destroying this world. That's how twisted their viewpoint is, because it's their viewpoint, it's their beliefs, it's their worldview that's destroying this world, but they don't see it. Why do I know that's true? Well, because the Bible tells me it's true. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to breathe life into our faith. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are present right now. We pray, Lord, and thank you for your word that gives us clarity as to what it means to be people of real faith, of living faith, of a faith that changes the world around us. And Lord, as we live in a world that wants to change, but wants to change in a way that is harmful and destructive and hateful, Lord God, let us be a people that lets your spirit, your word, transform us into people of light, people of love, people of truth, as we live our faith out where the rest of the world can see it, whether they want to see it or not. Give us that kind of faith, God. And we pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're living in a world where most people have rejected God and his word. We that's not hard to see as we look around us. We can see that most of the world wants nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with his word. They'll say, we want nothing to do with Christians. And based on what I see going on in the Christian church, I can understand why they say that. I don't want much to do with what's going on in many churches myself. Listen, faith is so important. Faith is grown, right? It just doesn't happen. It grows in us, and it grows through knowledge of God and his word. It grows through experience, living out the things that God tells us in his word. It grows and grows. And the greater your faith becomes, this is the reality, the greater your faith becomes, the more biblical your faith is, then the further you're going to grow away from this world. The more in contrast you are going to be to the things and to the doctrine and to the ideologies of this world. You're going to be different if your faith is growing. And if you're just like the rest of the world, then James is going to question whether or not your faith is real or not. Now listen, it's not that the world doesn't have faith. Faith, you know, is what you believe. The world has faith. The problem is it's a non-biblical, unbiblical faith. It's not based on the Bible. It's not based on God. It's not based on the Word of God. And you cannot do what's right apart from God. It's not possible. So when you reject God and you reject His Word, then you are living a life that is going to produce things that are contrary to God, contrary to His Word, and then ultimately you're going to do things that do not produce life. We're looking at it. We're seeing it manifest in the culture around us. The culture around us is not producing life. It's not producing good. It's producing hate and destruction and wickedness. It's celebrating these things. You know, just the week before last, you know, our culture celebrated a man who was named the first female four-star admiral. Did you hear me? Celebrated a man being named the first female four-star admiral. That's messed up. That's just wrong. And they don't get it. They don't see it. To them, it's right. It's good. Gosh, I could spend a whole day talking about how wrong that is. An unbiblical faith cannot produce life or good. It can't. And I don't know about you. I want to live a good life. I want to live a life that produces life. Last week I talked about partiality. You know, that reality that, you know, that we're not to look at people that are different than us and to judge them as because of their differences. That we're not to you know, suggest that just because they're different that, you know, somehow I'm better than them or they're better than me or anything like that. That, you know, that they're just different. In fact, James calls partiality sin. It's the us versus them attitudes that we see just running rampant through our culture right now. And it's not creating good. Though if you talk to those that are into that stuff, they'll say, if you would just agree with me, then it would be good. Except what you are saying is wrong. It's evil. It's wicked. A biblical faith, a faith that is based upon God and His Word, is critical to living a right life, to living a life that God is pleased with. I mean, shouldn't we as Christians want that? Shouldn't we want to live a life that pleases God better, more than who else? Should I want to live a life that pleases God more than Kelly? More than it pleases Kelly? Yes. Or you? God would call me to put Him first above all things. That I desire His pleasure more than anyone else's. And James told us, in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Doers and not hearers only. That our faith cannot be private. If your faith is private, then you are a hearer and not a doer. And what did he say after he said that, you know, don't do, you know, be a doer? He says, if you're not a doer, then you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. If your faith is private, you're hiding it, you're keeping it to yourself. James says, you're lying to yourself. You're lying that you're somehow pleasing God, that you're good with God, that you're right with God, that you're a godly person. He's saying, you're lying to yourself. He's pretty bold. Biblical faith must be doing something. It's got to be out there where the world can see it. Or it isn't biblical faith. That's James's theme for today. That's why I'm harping on it so much. Verse 14 of chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Those are both rhetorical questions, and the way those are constructed demands a negative response. No, you can't. Now, some would interpret this phrase, "Can faith save him?" to suggest that you must have works to be saved. You must be doing something to be saved. And there are some who believe that you need faith and works to be saved. There are whole denominations that are built around the concept that you need faith and works. You need to do certain things. If you're not doing those things, then you're not saved. If you there's some that say you need to believe and be baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. Lots of other things like that. The Apostle Paul taught clearly that that is not true. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Your salvation had nothing to do with you. "It is the gift of God, not of works." You didn't work. You didn't do anything that made you worthy of salvation, "lest anyone should boast." Paul taught the doctrine of sola fide, faith alone for salvation. Faith alone for salvation. Faith leads to salvation. What James is saying is that faith that is, Paul says faith leads to salvation. What James is saying is that faith that has led to salvation leads to good works. Some teach that it's faith plus works equals salvation. What James is saying, what the Bible teaches, is that faith equals salvation equals works. Faith leads to salvation. Salvation leads to works. You can't separate them. That if you can't stop it, you can't take out that last part and say there's actually salvation, because salvation must produce works. True salvation leads to works. It leads to good works, things that glorify God, things that bless people, things that grow faith. Paul focuses on the time before salvation. James focuses on the time after salvation. Paul is talking about the root of faith, and James is talking about the fruit of faith. Paul is arguing for the priority of faith, and James for the proof of faith. They are absolutely together. They believe the same things. They just focused on different aspects of the same thing. Just as a bird needs two wings to fly, Christians need two things. To live a life that glorifies God, you need faith and works. If you're not doing both, then James says your faith is questionable at best. Verse 15. He gives us a practical example. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm, be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" The idea here is that you see somebody in need, and you have the ability to meet that need, and you sense even that God would want you to meet that need, but then you don't do it. So what is that? James says, what is that? How can you even call that faith? If you see somebody truly in need and you are able to meet that need and you sense God would have you to meet that need and then you don't do it, what is that? Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In case you're wondering what that Greek word means in the original language, it means dead. Lifeless, no life, dead, rotting, decomposing, dead. But some will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." A workless faith is a worthless faith. John Calvin said, "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." To be justified is to be right with God. It means that we have repented of our sins, we have been forgiven of our sins, that we have accepted Christ's sacrifice for our sins, and that we are heaven bound. If that is true of us, then there ought to be some outward expression of that. Saying that we should be able to examine people's lives. It's the evidence of salvation. If you can't see evidence of salvation, you can't see something that proves that someone is saved, then you have a right to question whether or not they're saved at all. No, I don't know anyone's heart, but I can look at what they're doing and say, okay, there's evidence there. Real faith will produce godly works, things that I can look at the Bible and say, yeah, that's what God would have me. I see that person there. They've seen that person in need, and they've gone and done something about it. I mean, a great example are these boxes sitting out here on the table out here. I mean, there are hundreds of millions of children absolutely destitute. They have nothing. If they get one of those boxes, that is the biggest thing they will get, maybe in their entire lives. The most significant thing they might get in their entire life. Oh, we didn't really mention it. You know, it's also in all of those boxes, the gospel message. Which, if they get that, that gift is greater than anything they'll get for all eternity. Now, most of us are probably able to be involved in that. Should we? I can only speak for myself. The answer is yes, we should be. And if we don't do it, shame on us. If you don't do it, that's between you and God. James is pointing to the reality that the absence of godly works, of things that God would approve of, that God would be pleased by, suggests a problem of faith. Christianity is about what we believe and what we do. And you can't separate those two. It's not just about what we do and believing other things. It's not just about what we believe and whatever we do. There are people that want to separate those two things, but you can't. They have to go together. That we're living in a culture that doesn't do that. We're living in a culture where the influence of critical theory and critical race theory disregard both faith and works to basically label people, you know, and to use, you know, the some other way of determining reality that disregards both what I believe and what I do. And they call it social justice. Divides the world into two groups, oppressors and oppressed. And says, you know, and if you study it, you look at it, what it does is it looks back. And look, there was oppression here. There was oppression here in the past. And everybody that was part of the group of oppressors is irredeemably repressors. That's what it says. Doesn't matter what today is. Doesn't matter what people are doing today. That was the past, and now therefore the future. The reality today is identical to the past. Be real. The ugly sin of racism has existed, has been a part of the human condition for thousands of years, and is present in every culture around the globe. Every culture around the globe. Today, and racism is the belief that one race is superior to another. And based on that superiority, it always leads to discrimination, it leads to persecution, and then it almost always leads to other ugly things. Historically, has led to slavery. You know, did you know that there are at least 40 million people that are in slavery today? Slavery today. And according to CRT, according to critical race theory, it doesn't matter what you believe or what you do. Those things don't matter. Those things don't matter to determine whether you're a racist or not. The color of your skin is what determines whether or not you are a racist. That is the most racist thing I think I've ever heard. To determine that I am a racist, to call me anything based on the color of my skin is the very definition of racism. And what is it leading to? Discrimination. It's leading to persecution. It's leading to ultimately pain and suffering on a global level. It will lead to. As a Christian, or really anyone, you are not what people say you are. Oh, we must understand this. The most liberating thing that you can do in your life, the greatest deliverance from the bondage of this world that you can experience in this life, is to know who you are in Christ and to believe it so fully that it determines how you live your life. You want to be free? Figure out who you are in Christ. Not what the rest of this world says. Because you know what the rest of the world is? Wrong. It doesn't matter what topic we're talking about. If you leave out God and His Word, it doesn't matter what you say. You're wrong. You cannot speak truth apart from God and His Word. And if people are calling you, labeling you, identifying you as something, who knows what it is, if it's not aligned with the Word of God, then they are wrong. And we ought to reject it. I mean, this world wants to label us as racist or bigots or who knows what based on the things that we believe. You are not a racist, you are not a bigot or a white supremacist or any other ist just because our culture says you are. What is a racist? Someone who believes that one race is superior to another. That's what a racist is. And not just believes it, but they act upon it. A racist actually acts out what they believe. One of the works that James is calling Christians to is to stand on the truth of God's word. And one of the ways as believers that we ought to do that is figure out who we are in Christ. What does the Word of God say about me, say about my life, say about my gender, say about my race, say about my church, say about what I believe? What does the Word of God say about those things? That's who I am. And that we as Christians have got to stop apologizing for being who we are in Christ. Oh, that drives me crazy. I didn't choose to be white. I was born that way. God decided that I was going to be white. I'm not going to apologize for that. You know what I'll apologize? When I do something contrary to God and His Word, that's what I'll apologize for. I'll apologize because sometimes my feelings don't get expressed as emotions the way that they should. I'll apologize for that. But you know what? If God ordained me to be a man, which He did, I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to feel guilty for being what God made me to be. And we have got to stop apologizing. We have got to stand on the truth of God. You know, people want us, you know, the Kelly shared the video about the LGBTQWXYZ thing yesterday. and people want us to use their preferred pronouns. That's not true. It's not the truth. And we're not loving people when we do it. If you let somebody live in their delusion, you are not loving them. We've got to learn how to tell people the truth with love. And not be embarrassed, not be shy. Gosh, if I know who I am in Christ, I can be bold with others. I am bold with others. Stand on the truth. Stand against the lies of the devil. We're living in a time where we see these ideologies being pushed into our culture. We're living, our current administration, our current government is trying to spend trillions of dollars to push these wrong ideologies into our culture at every level. And one of the levels that is most troubling to me is to our children in the schools. Trying to teach our kids to hate people that are not like them. CRT is dangerous. It's a dangerous ideology. It's wrong. But and these people that are doing this, again, they're probably not evil, horrible, wicked people. But I can tell you, they are deceived. They are so deceived that they believe the only way to heal this nation from its ugly past, and again, I mean, everyone, every group, everyone has something in their past that they wish wasn't there, right? Don't think about all of yours. We don't have time for that. But the reality is every group, every person, every nation has things in their past they wish wasn't there. And they should feel some sense of shame for the things that our nation has allowed. But to suggest that we teach a hateful doctrine to our children that teaches them to hate is not the answer. I can promise you, if it is allowed to continue, if the doctrine of CRT, if the sexual ideologies that are being pushed to our children, if it is allowed to continue, it will produce a generation that will lead to division, hate, and violence like this nation has never seen. I absolutely promise it. There can be no other result from that hateful doctrine. We must teach our children to love, not to hate. We got to teach them to love their neighbor, regardless of their race, regardless of their color, regardless of their gender, regardless of their religion, regardless of any external way that we might describe them. They're to love, period. We need to teach them that. We need to teach them that they are not what other people say they are. I mean, we've all seen it. Most of us, I'm guessing, all of us went to school at some point. You know, kids are mean. They're not nice to one another. If they can find a way to say something mean to another kid, they're going to do it. Some, not all of them, but some. Kelly was not like that. She was sweet. What are they? They are what God made them. And we need to be okay with that. We need to teach them to love what they are in Christ, to love it, and to love others who are made in the image of God, created for His glory, and to spread His glory out there. Teach them to show them. Show the world that God loves them. God loves me. God loves you. Teach them to love that way. Even if they hate us in return. Listen, the only hope this nation has is if God's people will live their faith out. It's the only hope. We need a revival. We need a revival in the church first, and then we need that revival to spread throughout this nation. That's what we ought to be praying for. Revival in my heart, God, a revival in my church, God, a revival in my city, God, a revival in my county, my state, my country, this world. Pray, God, light a fire in me and let it spread as far as you would have it. But it's got to be done in love. In the end, God's going to win. But I want to get a couple of victories along the way, right? Verse 19. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Just said it again. Faith without works is dead. He refers to the demons here. Demons are fallen angels. They're angels that were in heaven. They rebelled against God with Satan, and they are now demons. Fallen angels, we refer to them as. They know God, right? They were in his presence. They believe that God exists. They believe that he is a mighty God. They believe that he is true and holy. They believe all the things the Bible says about him. And yet they reject all of that to do what they want. I don't understand it. I don't understand how that's possible. But it is. It's true. What they know, what they believe, doesn't matter because they don't do what they believe. Simply believing will not save us. We must have a faith. We must believe that leads to salvation, that leads to good works. It's the good works, it's the godly works that prove that we are actually saved. James gives us two biblical examples here. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. God made a promise to Abraham. We just finished Genesis before that. God made a promise to Abraham. I will make you an innumerable nation. A nation so great that you can't keep track of how many people there are. I'm going to make you a great nation. And then God gave him one son through whom that promise would be kept. One son. There was only one way that promise was going to be kept. And then God said, I want you to sacrifice your only son. I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to kill him. And Abraham did what? He went to Mount Moriah, and he raised that knife to kill his son as God had told him to. Inconceivable to us. And here he is. He has two things. I have the promise of God, an innumerable nation through Isaac. Sacrifice Isaac. Wait a minute. Those are contradictory. Those two can't be true. But what did Abraham do? He believed God and he obeyed God. Even though he didn't understand. Though Hebrews tells us that he had an idea. God gave an imagination and he came up with an answer to how this too could be true. In Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, it was an expression of his faith. Okay, God, you told me to do it. I'm going to do it. But not relinquishing the promise. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding, I'm doing the math here. This is the only way this could be true. That God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Resurrection had never happened before that. No one had ever been raised from the dead before that. And so how did he know that that was possible? He didn't know. He just believed that's the only way that God can keep his promise here. And so he believed and he obeyed. Faith? He believed. He offered up his son. Was a work of faith. Abraham proved that he believed by doing what God said. We prove what we believe by doing what God says. Verse 25, another example. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Abraham, the great patriarch of our faith as well as the Jewish faith, great patriarch, he was the king of faith. He was huge in the economy of faith. You know, maybe that's too big of an example. Maybe that's too high for somebody. So James gives another example, about as low as you can possibly get. A harlot, a prostitute, uses her as an example of faith. She believed that God was going to give the nation, the land of Canaan, to the Israelites. Okay. And her response to that faith was to hide the spies who had come in. An act of treason against her nation, because she believed and she did what she knew God wanted her to do. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Three times in this text, three times, faith without works is dead. Does that make it important? Once was enough to make it important, in case you're wondering. Three times? Pretty sure God wants us to understand faith without works is dead. Can anything good come out of something that's dead? No. We're living in a time where the stench of spiritual death hangs over everything. It hangs over marriages, hangs over families, churches, our nation, because faith is not growing and not working. A marriage that isn't built upon God and His Word, and that faith is not growing, it's dead. Dead. That's why we see so many struggling marriages, why we see so many dysfunctional families, because God and His Word is not preeminent in them. And the only response, the only thing that comes out of something that leaves God and His Word out is death. Corruption, decay. It's the only thing possible that comes out of those things. So the only way to bring life is to make God our center, to make His Word our focus, and we keep all of our lives focused on God and His Word. We grow our faith. We do what God says, and we keep doing that regardless of what the rest of the world is doing. Regardless of what the rest of the world says, we keep going with God. This lack of biblical faith as the reason why we do a worldview message, because the world is losing focus on the truth. And the worldview of the church, people in the church are getting distracted by the things of this world. They're seeing so much language, and it's often so eloquently expressed and passionately expressed to the point it can make us believe something that's not even true. So many. The lack of a living biblical faith always leads to corruption. We see this going on in churches. That's why so many churches, we see them all around us. They're turning away from the Word of God and turning toward social justice and LGBTQ doctrines and even ordaining gay ministers. It's wrong. And the only way you can do it is to reject God and His Word. And when a church rejects God and His Word, what is it? many embracing the false religion, churches embracing the false religion of critical theory and critical race theory, preaching it from their pulpits, preaching hate from their pulpits, as we're claiming to worship a loving God. Bowing down at the altar of things like global warming, for crying out loud. That doesn't belong in the church. So I'm taking the simple, pure gospel and then adding man's ideas to it. Like, it's good, but if we just add this to it, it'll make it better. That's why I believe the Pope can talk about a future where all religions are united into an unholy alliance in the name of unity. You're not going to find that in the Bible. Not in the Bible as it was written. What we do in this life matters. It matters to God. It matters to the world around us. Brothers and sisters, I know this is a heavy, kind of a hard message right before we go outside and have ice cream, but that's okay. Ice cream makes everything better, right? The world is going the wrong way, and there are many Christians and churches going right along with it. We're called by God to know Him, to know His Word, and not just to know it and do it, to do what it says. To do as we're going out into this world, to be so connected to God and His Word that we experience the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying to us, I want you to go do this, I want you to go do that, even when the rest of the world tells you no, calls you hateful things, evil things. I was reminded as we were worshiping of the scripture that says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going by it. That's the easy way. The easy way is to go the way the world is going, but its destination is destruction. And we can see that. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is saying, you can see that. You can see that that way is wrong. And too many Christians are turning their eyes away from it, or they're going along with it. What is God calling us to do? He's calling us to stand on the side, waving our arms and warning them, even if they hate us for it, even if they resist us for it. We've got people in the church that are standing on their faith and saying no to vaccine mandates. And they're probably going to lose something because of it. It's going to cost them something to doing what they believe is right and true. We've got to stop just going with the flow. It fills me with awe thinking that Almighty God cares about me. He cares about me personally, individually. He cares about what I do, that every moment of my life is ordained by Him. If I will follow His way and I walk with Him, that He smiles upon me, and all of the stuff that's connected with God's smile is glorious and wonderful and beautiful. God loves me. God loves you. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. I'm so thankful for all that God has done for me. He's done for us. If you call yourself a Christian, He's done a lot for you. More. I mean, David was talking about it. We ought to be filled with just a sense of wonder. God, why? Why would you do that? Why would you love me so much? We all know each other, right? We all know ourselves enough to know that we're not that awesome. At least Larry does. We don't deserve it. And yet God loves us so much. He cares about every moment of our lives. He's ordained for our lives good. And if we'll just believe him and walk with him and do what he says, good is ordained for us. But if we don't, we can say all day long, you know, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. If we're not doing what he says, we're not obeying what his word says, and your faith is dead. No good will come from it. I can't imagine a more wasted life than someone who claims to be a believer but doesn't do what God says. And we do what God says, he's glorified. Others are blessed. Faith grows. And we experience the fullness of the presence of God in our lives. Oh, if we could just all experience that. I wish I could just, you know, the moments, those times when I've experienced God's presence in those overwhelming moments, if I could just point you to a page and say, just read that and you'll experience it all. But you only do it when you're following him. You only experience that when you're obeying him, when you are obeying him the way he's told you to obey him. Your faith matters, but only if it's showing up out there. If it's showing up outside these doors, you can be all spiritual in here. That's awesome. That's great. But it really matters out there. Because we're living in a world that is going, it's racing headlong, full speed toward destruction. Shouldn't we care about that? I think the answer is yes. Our faith matters. Your faith matters. But only if it's showing up in how you live this life in this wrong way world. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your time with us here today. We pray, Holy Spirit, while this has been a heavy message and many maybe, I don't know what people are feeling. But Lord, I know, Lord God, that you don't want us to leave this place feeling down or discouraged or in condemnation. That, Lord God, you would call us right now just to humble ourselves before you, to enter into that place of communion with you. And if we need to repent for maybe walking too close to the world, that we would just do that. And your word tells us that if we'll repent, if we'll confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that we can walk boldly in your presence with you, hand in hand, as we go out into a world that doesn't want to see you, doesn't want to know you, but needs you so desperately. I pray, Lord, for a sense of just peace in the heart of your people, knowing that they are your people, that you love them in a way that is amazing. And Lord, you desire that we would repent of our sins. If there are sins in our hearts, if there are wrong things in our mind, if our ideology is lining up more with the world than it does with you, you would call us to repent of that and to get our heart aligned with you and your word. And once we've done that, Lord, you would call us to go boldly with great passion and enthusiasm and a sense of joy, knowing, Lord God, that we are walking with Almighty God. So I pray, minister to your people right now. And Lord, as we've talked about, you know, different things in this world, we pray against, Lord, the false ideologies that are being pushed, Lord, throughout our culture, but especially to our children. Oh my gosh. Lord God, would you please protect their little hearts? That, Lord God, if you would lead us to a place where we can stand boldly against the wrong ideologies being pushed to our children. Help us to do it. Give us the faith to move forward, to stand against the darkness. Lord, we know that before your return, it's going to get dark. But when it gets dark, it's time for God's people to get light, to be bright out into this world, to shed that light that this world needs to see before the end. And so I pray for these, your people, that they would be bold in their faith to go and to share your love with others and the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray for your blessing over these, your people. I thank you for them. I know you've brought them to this place for a purpose, for this time, for a time such as this, to go forth and to be lights of your good, gracious, loving, and perfect word. And so I pray, help us to be ministers of truth and to do it in a way that draws others to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. If we can pray with you, Randy's in the back. If Kelly's here, whatever. And if anybody can pray with you. Otherwise, go have some ice cream. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of James. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have any questions or there's anything that we can do to help you with that, please don't hesitate to connect with us. You can reach out to us at calvaryfe.com/connect to find all the different ways that you can connect with us. As believers, as Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone and let them know how it blessed you. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.